Going through 1 Corinthians for many, many months now, learning lots, I hope. And you've come to us as we launch into chapter 11. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, that was always helpful. You can follow with me. We're in chapter 11 today, and we will cover verse 1 through to verse 16. Friends, we must pray together. Let's ask Jesus by His Spirit to bless this time. Thank You for the reminder today, Lord, that we have been loved by the Father, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and sealed by Your Spirit. And Lord, we are so grateful today that here at Christ Church, we are clearly shown in the Bible what we are to believe and how we are to practice our lives, whether at home or at work or in the church. Thank You for all that we have learnt by working systematically through 1 Corinthians. And Lord, I pray that as we begin the new section today, that You will please help me, Lord, to explain a difficult passage. And I pray that all of us may go home with a deep longing, a passion to love Christ and to love His Word and to put it into practice in every area. We thank You for a beautiful new day, and it's just wonderful to be alive, and it's wonderful to be in Africa today with all the challenges that we face and to be able to bring the gospel to our own land and a field. Bless our little church that we're seeking to plant in Zambia today. We pray for Anderson there at Masonda. We pray for Makombo at Lubumbashi. And ask You, Lord, that those two little churches, as they get off the ground, may become beacons of light and hope and truth to the areas around. Bless Lonsik and Gilmore, who are doing such an amazing work in our mercy ministries. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, for many months now, you've been so incredibly faithful and patient, and I really appreciate it very much. But I've been taking you through 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians is a book that is really tailor-made for us today. Living in a very cosmopolitan city with massive challenges from other religions, 1 Corinthians was written under the inspiration of God by Paul to deal with so many of the problems that the church was facing in Corinth. Now, just for a minute, bear with me as I show you what we've already covered. Remember in chapter 1 to chapter 4, we covered the whole issue of divisions. What causes division in a church? And how do you heal division when they come? We saw that in chapter 1 to chapter 4. We then went on to deal with the very big difference between having the wisdom of God and the so-called wisdom of the world and philosophy, and how you and I are governed and ruled and directed by God's wisdom, which is centered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 5, we dealt with a very challenging passage. What do you deal with immorality? And where there is blatant sin in the church, and you and I went and saw together through that passage, how where there has been serious sin, we actually need to commit a brother or a sister over to Satan. Imagine if we had to do that at Christchurch one Sunday morning. It's a massive challenge, you see. Because in days where there's sin and so much happening, Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, you must discipline to keep the church pure, to keep the church godly. And then we went on to deal in chapter 6 and 7 with what do you do when Christians take each other to court? That's a dreadful thing. Two believers go to a non-believer to give them advice. And we worked our way through that. Chapter 7 dealt with how do you strengthen your marriage? How do you make a strong marriage? And on the other hand, What word does God have to say to those who are single? And the last few Sundays we've dealt with, what do you do with food that's been offered to idols? And the responsibility that you and I adopt to that. It's been amazing. Thank you for coming every Sunday. You still haven't stopped. It's amazing. But now, my brothers and my sisters, we move towards the end of the book. And chapter 11, which we start today, is going to start a section that deals with the local church and its services. So today, we are going to cover the question of authority. Next Sunday, I'm going to show you what do we believe about Holy Communion. Now, a lot of you have been watching Sky News, I'm sure, and seeing the visit of the Pope to England. Now, you and I must understand, there is a massive difference. It's huge. It is huge between celebrating the Mass and you and I having Holy Communion. There's actually no middle road. We'll have a look at that next Sunday. So you better not miss that one. Then what we're going to do the following Sunday as we get into chapter 12 is we're then going to have a look at the different gifts, like speaking in tongues and prophecy and administration and how those all work and do they still happen today? That will happen in chapter 12. In chapter 13, in the light of it all, we're going to have a look at this wonderful thing about how the church portrays a loving relationship with Jesus, that well-known chapter 13. Chapter 14 and 15, we're then going to focus on the resurrection of Jesus, and then we'll wrap up with the collection. So, Susie, you better come on next Sunday. But you see, isn't it a privilege? Have just come unto me with such force. Isn't it a privilege to be able to come and to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, open your Bible. Let's come and learn together. So let's do that. Having given you that overview, you know where we're going now. We turn to chapter 11. We're now going to start another section that's going to deal with the issue of how the church functions in its local services. And today we deal with order. How there is to be order in the local church, and especially the pattern of authority. Pattern of authority. How does that function in the church? Because he's the most loving pastor in the world, really. Paul tells him in verse 2 how he's so grateful that they continue to remember him in prayer and in all that he does, and that they are willing to accept the teachings that he has told them. And then he comes, and this morning I'm going to leave five things with you. If that's all right, friends. And then I'm sure you may want some questions afterwards over some tea. Right, let's come then first of all and see what is the order of authority in the local church. Now this is not an irrelevant issue, is it? It's a very, very important issue, friends. It's critical that here in Christchurch, and if I may say that, in your family, we've got it right. We can't get this wrong. And this is going to lead us into the gifts. Point one, says the apostle, the head is God. Of course we know that. He says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Can I try and clarify that, if I may? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, we believe in the Trinity. It's clearly taught right throughout the Bible. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal. They are equal. They are of the same substance. They are together. They are equal. The one is not more important than the other. So if you go to our library afterwards and get out a book on church history there, you will quickly see how so many of the sects and heresies have developed over that.
There were some called the Arians who taught that Jesus is not equal to the Father, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons do today. Then you had other people who would say that the Holy Spirit is not equal to Jesus, and they put in a little clause to try and do that. But the Bible says clearly, friends, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal. The Father is called God in Ephesians 1:3. The Son is called God in Hebrews 1:8. The Spirit is called God in Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and verse 4. But in order to carry out the work of redemption, in order to carry out the work of bringing salvation to you and to me, there was an order of carrying out their work. And in that sense, the Father sent the Son to live and to die on a cross for our sin. There was an order in order to execute the divine counsel. So who is the head? God. Under God, there is Christ. And then it says, and the head of woman is the man. God, Christ, and the man. That's the male. Now again, as you know and I know, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is a wonderful verse. It's showing us that man is not superior to woman. Both are equally human. And in Christ, there is a spiritual oneness. We are equal before God. But there is an order for carrying out the work of God in the home and in the family. And in order to carry out God's will for your family and for our church family, the man has been established to be the head over the woman. That's what it is. So if I can go back to your home, friends, who is the head of the home? Well, of course, it's Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But in every home, the husband, Dad. Dad is the point man in a marriage. The man. Doesn't say whether he's a Christian or not. The husband is the head of the family. You know, the world doesn't like that. People hassle against that. But you know, it's the best. Dad is the point man. And what that means is that in a home that's run according to what God wants, there's the husband. And he loves his wife as Jesus loves him. He rules and loves in the home as Jesus. He takes off his outer garment, he puts the towel on, and he washes the feet of his children and his wife. But who carries the decision? Dad. Nothing happens in the home over which Dad hasn't got the final say. Dad rules. When you've got a loving, caring man like that, makes it so easy for a lady to be submissive. And so the Bible says, wives, submit. Submit, place yourself under the loving leadership of the man. A man is never really a full man until he is mastered and ruled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the home, Dad leads. Dad loves. In the church, the man lead. The man lead. It's not saying we're any better, anything worse than anybody. No, we are all equal. But for functions, the most wonderful thing is to see it done as we are seeing this morning. Then, of course, you have the woman, number four. And she very willingly places herself under the leadership of her husband at home. Places herself under the leadership of the male here in the local church. And so we all work together, don't we? Sure. Imagine if I had to play the piano and the organ like Hazel and Ivana do. But you see, and doing the counseling, and doing the praying, and all that our ladies are doing, fantastic work. Sandy up in Ethiopia, our missionary. Mel and Pam here in South Africa, our missionaries. Wonderful. But you know, to look after them, God says, men, I want you to rule. And I want you to look after the church. And I want you to look after your family. God, Jesus, man, woman. That's the order of authority from the Bible. And you know what, brothers and sisters, whenever that is not done, you're going to have problems. In a home where the wife refuses to submit, you're going to have problems. It'll crop up sooner or later. It leads to problems. Same in a church. It leads to problems. Whenever you've got a man who's not a godly man, trying to exercise leadership, not in a biblical way, you have problems. But there's the order. All right, number two. Paul then comes and speaks about violation of this order. When a congregation understands and accepts biblical truth, it will be a very peaceful congregation and an orderly one. But in congregations where biblical truth is not followed or understood, there will be chaos and disorder. So first of all, what can happen? Look at verse 4 now. For the man. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now, there are so many different cultures. And that's a great thing. It's not a negative. It's a wonderful thing. But we must always respect and honor one another's different cultures. So the culture at Corinth, if you visited them in those days, would be that the ladies in the congregation would come with a veil on. They would come with their head covered, but not the men. Now, if you walked into a church then and you saw a man with his head covered, there's something wrong, because the veil was a symbol of submission. The veil was a symbol of willingly sitting under the authority of somebody else. In other words, men, don't abdicate your responsibility. You must lead. That's what was happening here at Corinth. They weren't doing it. And that's the sadness so often. Charles Hodge says, if a man be intended to represent the dominion of God, he must act accordingly. And that's what you and I want to do today, in the home and here at the church. Secondly, by the woman. See, on the other hand, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So what was happening there, as you've heard many times before, if ever we go back there, I'd love to take you. You go into the center of Corinth, the Agora, and you can still see the remains of the little church that there was, that we're busy learning from. And a kilometer or so further along, there's what we call like a little kopje, a little mountain. And at the top was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. She was worshipped by thousands of temple prostitutes. It was the most immoral, degrading thing. And what would happen, to put it into context here, is that some of these prostitutes would do their job up in the temple, come down the mountain, and they used to wear little bells on their ankles. So they would make a noise. People would know, hey, here they come, down the mountain. But be careful. That's why Paul says, Remember in chapter 13, your love must never be like a sounding gong or a clinging cymbal. Now you suddenly think, why did he say that? Well, it's clear. Because he remembers these women coming down. And what did they do? They came down with these little bells on, and they would walk into the church and try and take over. The cultural thing was wear a veil. That was the sign of submission and all the rest. And they said, no ways. And they just threw it off. They dishonored it in their dress and in their lifestyle. So the men were abdicating. The women were coming, especially with that sort of environment, and wanting to go against all the norms of the day and against what God had laid down. If I may say again to you, if I may, my dear friends, our longing is to do what the Bible says. Men lead lovingly, gently, with a servant heart, but lead. And wives submit, and women in the church submit to the leadership of the man. Now, people could have come to Paul and said, hey Paul, that's quite a strong word. Where did you get this from? So point three, the basis of this authority. See how exciting it is to read the Bible, eh? A man ought not to cover his head. Since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was a man created for woman, but woman for man. So where does Paul go back to always? Creation. The first basis is, he says, let's go back to creation. And what do you notice? What you notice there is God made Adam. We believe Adam was a man. One man. He lived in a garden called Eden. That's what the Bible clearly says. And once God had made Adam, from Adam, he then made Eve. So it's the order of creation, says Paul. That's how it was right at the very, very beginning. But, not only in creation, but secondly, by way of submission. Adam was not made for Eve. Eve was made for Adam. She was made out of the man, for man. And so God saw Adam. He had everything, hey friends, he had everything. A beautiful home, beautiful world, beautiful, this, everything was great. But then the Bible says, but he himself needed a help meet. I know it's an old word, but it's a nice word. And so God made Eve to help him. And that's a beautiful picture. So Eve comes and says, how in that perfect world before the fall, how can I help Adam? The wife says, how can I be a helpmate to my husband? It's a lovely picture, isn't it? And in the church, how can we help and do all that is required to make the task of leadership so much easier? Now, I know you don't always want to be personal, but to all these years, and God knows how grateful I am to my wife. With all my running around and running up and down into Africa, an incredible support. It's wonderful, eh? It's wonderful. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. Wouldn't it be dreadful to go home and to be in a conflicting situation? We don't want that. So Paul is saying, what was it like in the start? God made Adam. Then He made Eve. And God made Eve to be a tremendous support and encouragement and helpmate for Adam. But thirdly, between the two, in verse 11 and 12, there was going to be marvelous cooperation. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman. Isn't that a lovely, lovely thing? There's just a beautiful picture of harmony. Go back to your home. Dad's ruling. You see, the world says the mom is the heart of the home. The Bible says, no, Dad. Dad. The world says anybody should rule. Bible says no. The man. The wife supports. The woman in the church supports. And it's this mutual dependency and love that we see working together. And it's a beautiful thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see. But the order of authority is always carried out. Nearly there. Number four, the rightness of this whole thing. From verse 13 to verse 15, he then clarifies the situation for them. He says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory? What does Paul observe there? Well, the one is the veiling of woman. You see, what Paul is saying is this, that in that particular culture, everybody did it. You're a Christian. The veil was a symbol of authority. In Corinth, you do it. Don't go against it. We ought never to be so far outside of normally accepting standards of modesty and propriety that we lose our testimony and lose people. So he's saying in that context, you do it. But it's more than just putting on a veil. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle that says, I want to be submissive. I want you to rule me. It's the same with the hair of men. It says if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him. Same principle. That the principle of this passage is that our hair ought to not to be so long that people have to look twice to tell us if we're a man or a woman. You know? So you're sitting behind somebody at the robot and you think, now who's this? Is that a man or a woman? Not only by the way they drive, but I had to get that in just because of John's sick. He got a speeding fine the other day. But you see, we're a Christian. So the principle is that live in such a way that you're not just totally seen as somebody crazy from another world. Live within the norms of society under the authority of God. Lastly, and then we'll have some tea. What's the resistance? If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. What is Paul saying there? He's simply saying this is not to be debated. The order of authority is so clearly laid down there for us. If you decide to do otherwise and to defy these divinely appointed authority, you will go against what God has laid down. And the moment you do that, you're in trouble, because sooner or later the wheels are going to fall off. So how does this affect you? Hey friends, how does it affect us at home? It says to us men, rule your homes. words. Be the point man. Love as Jesus has loved you. Love your wife and love your kids and your grandchildren and whoever else it is, and pour out your lives for them and give them the security of knowing Dad's there. It's a lovely picture. For the ladies, be submissive to your husbands. Be a wonderful helper to him. Be an amazing support to him. See your great thing in life as being a mom to your kids and a wonderful helper to your husband. And how does it affect the church? The leadership is to be male. But together, we work for the extension of God's kingdom. It's a lovely picture. What we'll do next Sunday is to show you, what do we do at Holy Communion? Why do we not have an altar? Why have we not got priests? Why have we not got robes? Why have we not got incense? Why are these things not part of our way? We'll go through that and hope it helps you. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word today on a very important issue. And I pray for a great desire to obey it in every area of our lives. For Jesus' sake, Amen.